Good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name is Lori. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to start us off today with a question. Who is the best teacher or coach or mentor you've ever had? Maybe if you're in like middle school or high school or maybe even in college, this is kind of an easy question for you because you're kind of living it right now. But for me, I've been out of school for a minute, but it's still really easy for me to answer that question. It's my fourth grade teacher, hands down, Mr. Snyder. Mr. Snyder was a super fun, smart, challenging teacher who just had a genuine love and care for his students. I remember being in his class one day and raising my hand and saying, "Mr. Snyder, can I go to the bathroom?" And he said, "I don't know. Can you?" "Will I go to the bathroom?" And he's like, "I don't know. Will you?" And I'm like, "Dude, I gotta go here. Like, may I go to the bathroom?" And he's like, yeah, you can go. He just made classroom really, really fun and learning fun, but not just the classroom. He made outside of the classroom really fun too. I remember spending that winter a lot out in the woods over at Pigeon Creek. He invited the entire class to come with him cross-country skiing. So he and a bunch of other students, we all learned how to cross-country ski from Mr. Snyder. We had so much fun spending time with him, building relationship with him and with other friends. That spring, we were even invited into his wedding. We were able to go. I remember going with a friend, driving quite a ways, and just having a great time with that. Chances are, whoever came to mind for you when I asked that question did two things, just like Mr. Snyder did for me. One, they gave you access to their knowledge and their experience and their life. And two, they called you to be better. I think some of the best, most fruitful relationships that we experience, they both invite us and challenge us. Wouldn't you agree? We are in the book of Genesis right now. We're working our way through since the beginning of the new year. And the last 5 weeks, we have actually had a magnifying glass on Abraham, looking at the life of Abraham. And we have just been looking at what he's up to. And we have been able to see some rhythms in there that today we're going to actually take a look back and see a rhythm that we see not only in the life of Abraham and his relationship between he and God, but we can see it from the very beginning, the very first relationship in the garden and throughout the whole biblical narrative. And so it's my hope today that we can shed light on this rhythm and that we would be honest with ourselves and with each other once again as to how we are practicing that rhythm, because we too are invited into God's story. And so I hope that that will actually inspire us to ask ourselves two questions today as we go. And those two questions are this: where am I experiencing this rhythm with God? And who might I lean into this rhythm with as I partner with God? Jot those down, make a mental note, but this is where the rubber meets the road today. This is where we're going. We're going to start in the New Testament, though, and then jump our way back into Genesis. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, you can do so. We'll be in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. But one of the remarkable things that we see in the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that Jesus launched a world-changing movement with a group of ordinary people called disciples. And we're going to pause right there for a minute and talk about that word, because disciple, that word is going to show up in the text, and I think it's really important that we have clarity as to what that means. So when I say the word disciple, maybe some words come to mind for you, like learner or a follower of Jesus, someone who's been transformed, maybe a teacher. All of those things are right and true, but we're missing a piece. We often forget that there is a multiplication piece to making disciples. And so we, as a discipleship team at Harbor Churches, have been having that conversation, like, how would you define a disciple? And there are a whole bunch of pastors in the room, and we're all describing it differently, right? So I just want to name, there's no right or wrong way. But we kind of decided, like, we need to come up with a concise definition as to not forget the importance of the two parts that we believe are in being a disciple. And so this is the definition that we came up with and what we're going to be using today. A disciple is a person who is becoming like Jesus and helping others do the same. There's two parts there. There's a becoming and a helping. We're becoming like Jesus. We're being transformed to become more like him. And we're helping others do the same. There's that multiplication piece. And so often, I think we feel like as we're becoming, we think we can't do that multiplication piece because, well, we're not there yet. We're not enough. We're not ready. But the truth is, as we are being transformed, as we are becoming like Jesus, we can bring people alongside us and help them do the same, help them become like Jesus too. And so, nice and strong, we're going to say this together. A disciple is, oh, if we can have Izzy put that back up, is a, say this with me, a person who is becoming like Jesus and helping others do the same. You got it. Great. You know, there are many disciples and even Jesus lived rhythms that we see throughout Scripture. Here's a few of them. Last time I preached, we had a whiteboard out. You might remember if you were here, and we talked about the rhythm that we see throughout the entire biblical narrative of rest and work. Remember the book of Genesis 1, there was evening and there was morning on the first day. There was evening and there was morning. There was rest and work. Out of the abiding that we do in Christ, the rest comes a bearing of fruit. There's a ceasing of work that needs to happen. It's what we call Sabbath. It's why we practice that. It's an important rhythm that we should practice as people, if you believe in Jesus, right? Another rhythm that Pastor Greg preached about a couple weeks ago, you might remember he was up on stage and he was kind of making this imaginary triangle. And we talked about this rhythm of up, in, and out. Up, this relationship that we have with the Lord. This is where we grow through spiritual practices of scripture and prayer and other faith practices. And then there's this in relationship. We're in relationship with other believers. You can picture this. Jesus and his disciples were this, right? And then the out, up, in, and out. The out is our relationship with the world. How and where we live on mission to reach others with that good news. And I think as I've been studying the text for today, a rhythm, another rhythm is surfacing. And it's a rhythm that I think that can be really easily overlooked. It's this rhythm of invitation and challenge. There's an invitation to relationship and a challenge to change. And we are actually going to be keeping our eyes out for that in this Matthew text, to be looking for ways that we see invitation and challenge happening. So in Matthew 16, at this point, Jesus has begun his ministry. He's been baptized. He has performed many miracles. He has told many parables. Word is spreading like wildfire about him without the internet existing yet, which still blows my mind, right? So let's dive into Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Jesus is being really invitational here. He's not putting anyone on the spot. He's just asking the men to just kind of pass on some information. What are you hearing about me? But then he goes on and says, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now we're feeling the challenge, right? Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds to the challenge. He responds and he testifies what he believes. And now we see Jesus increase the invitation. At verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, on this statement, this testimony of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Jesus is being highly invitational here. High invitation to relationship. He's affirming that Peter is blessed, even changing his name. And he's giving him keys to the kingdom. You see, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, keys were a symbol of power and authority. And Jesus is saying, through Peter's faithful proclamation of who Jesus is, Peter is going to open the doors of the kingdom to anyone who will respond to that invitation in faith and believe in Jesus and say yes to him. So from this place of high invitation, we see Jesus give another challenge. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus here is being incredibly challenging to Peter, but in the context of relationship. You see, these two always go together. That's when the beautiful relationship of discipleship happens, when there's invitation and challenge. That's what we see here with Jesus. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to become like me and help others do the same, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." We know through the Gospels and in the book of Acts and by God's grace that the disciples grew into people who did just that. They responded to the invitation to relationship and challenge to change, to be transformed. I want to show you a great visual that I think will help us kind of flesh out this idea of invitation and challenge a little bit more. You'll see invitation and challenge here. And what we're going to do is put on the slide. Is that one out? I'm like, wow, it's a little late. Izzy, you're on it back there. You're good. I'm just looking the wrong way. Invitation and challenge. All right, so what we're going to do is add to this. There's high invitation and low invitation. All right, and then we're going to add to the right high challenge and low challenge. All right, and so what we see when we are in a relationship or maybe with a group of people, we're in a culture where there's high invitation and high challenge. We're in a discipling relationship when that happens. Truth and grace live here. It's empowering, right? Then if we move over one, high invitation and low challenge, we have a cozy relationship. It's comfortable. I oftentimes talk about these kind of relationships like we're talking about the weather. And the kind of things are on the surface. So if you picture an iceberg, it's the kind of conversations you have with people that just kind of stay at the surface. They don't go deep. The truth is we really like it here because it's comfortable. But the problem is there's never much growth here because we're not going deep with people and really challenging each other to change, right? Next quadrant is low challenge, low invitation. This is really boring. Who cares? Just apathetic, right? Next quadrant is when there's low invitation and there's high challenge. It's a really stressful relationship. This is where we feel the call-out culture. It's us against them, right? It's using the Bible as a hammer sometimes in these kind of relationships. And a lot of shame is felt here. Think about the story of Jesus in the New Testament, where he is approached by a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law. It's in John 8. You don't have to go there, but this is what's happening. They're trying to trap Jesus. And so the teachers and the Pharisees of the law bring this adulterous woman to Jesus and say, "So this woman is caught in adultery, and the law says to stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus, this text is so interesting to me because it says that Jesus is actually gets on the ground and he's kind of doodling. And I'm so curious. I'm going to ask this in heaven one day, maybe. What was he doodling in the sand? But he stands up at one point as they keep pressing for an answer. And he says, "Let the one who has not sinned throw the first stone." And he goes right back to the ground, doing whatever he's doing here again. And one by one and by another, the stones drop to the point where the whole crowd is dispersed. And he stands once again and says to the woman, "Where has everyone gone? Has no one condemned you?" And the woman says, "No one." And Jesus says, "Neither have I condemned you." Highly invitational here, but then he turns into a challenge. He says, "Go and sin no more." And so if we put this story in our matrix, I would put Jesus and this adulterous woman in this discipling quadrant. Jesus is using truth and grace here. And I would put just the opposite with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They are the call-out people, right? They're using the Bible, the law is a hammer, and they're calling out the sins of the adulterous woman. They're living in that stressful quadrant. Are you with me? Is that making sense? Hopefully that's helpful as we kind of look at this whole picture in this rhythm. Now what I want to do is go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis 12, and I want to look at where we see this rhythm of invitation and challenge with Abraham. So let's take a look at 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." There's a huge challenge here. Leave what you know, your people, your land. And actually, I'm not even going to give you a point B for your GPS. I need you to trust me. There's a huge challenge here for Abraham. And then verse 2 says this, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing." There's a high invitation here to relationship. Invitation to relationship and challenge to change. Then we see in Genesis 12 and 17, God promises Abraham on two different occasions here in both chapters, "I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And I'm going to bless you and bless the nations through you. You are going to have, just as Greg mentioned, more children than sand on the seashore, more children than stars in the sky." The thing is, at this point, that first promise, Abraham was 75 years old. Then again at 99 years old. The book of Hebrews tells us that his loins were as good as dead. It's a little graphic, I know. But the point is, the challenge is huge, right? I need you to trust me and that this is going to happen. And sure enough, later, Abraham experiences this. He has the son Isaac through his wife, Sarah, and yet another challenge happens. His son, Isaac, and he, God comes and says, "I need you to take your son for a walk." And let me just say, that walk was not to go fishing. It was a gut-wrenching challenge that God laid on Abraham. And we're going to get to it in a few weeks. So how's that for a cliffhanger? We're not going to get to it today. If you can't wait, you can check it out in Genesis 22. Point is this. Abraham was challenged in such a way that his faith grew. And he grew in the Lord. And he was challenged to change. I think what's really beautiful when we think about the discipling quadrant, too, is that when we're in healthy discipling relationships, just like Abraham and God were in the Matthew text, Jesus and Peter, the relationship goes both ways. It's a two-way street. I don't know about you, but I have been in friendships where I have been in high relationship with them, and they have really leaned in at times and challenged me about something. And vice versa, I've leaned into some friends and challenged them around something. And so what I think is really cool is that we see in this text, not only is God challenging Abraham, but they're in such close relationship with each other. Abraham challenges God. Check this out. This is what happens. It's in Genesis 18, verse 25. Abraham says this to the Lord in response to destroying the city of Sodom. He says this, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" And the Lord replies, "Okay, well, if I find 50 people, I'll spare the whole place." But then Abraham continues to challenge, and this is so important. He does it with humility. Listen to verse 27. "Then Abraham spoke up again. 'Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes.'" He humbles himself. Then he goes on to challenge in that relationship even more. And we know that that number went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 10. If only 10 righteous are found. If we go back to the Matthew text that we read at the beginning, I would say Jesus' relationship with Peter is in that discipling quadrant. Wouldn't you? Because we see both high invitation and high challenge happening. But there are times when that's not the case, and I would put him maybe more in the cozy section. Think about the time when Peter denies knowing Jesus. He's in high relationship with him, but he couldn't stand up to the challenge of admitting that he associated with Jesus when he was fearful, right? The good news is that he did not get stuck there. And we don't have to get stuck there or any of these other lesser preferred quadrants either. There's a way out. And I think the way out, Jesus shows us in John 21. This is a story of when Peter is what I would say moves from cozy to in the stressful quadrant. His relationship is damaged. It's hurt now. But there's a high challenge to follow Jesus. And here's what happens here. Jesus at this point, he's been denied 3 times by Peter. He has crucified and been resurrected. And Jesus has now made his 3rd appearance to the disciples. And this story is where he's on the shore and the disciples are out fishing. And as soon as Peter catches eye of the Lord, he jumps in the water, and it says he just starts swimming to shore. And I can just imagine him, things going through his head, just the weight of what he had done, and wondering, when I get to that shore, will Jesus receive me? Will he forgive me? Will he love me? "Come and have breakfast," Jesus said. Those were his words. This is what Jesus says. He continues that relationship, that invitation to relationship. And over breakfast, they have conversation. And so what's happening here? I think what's happening here is what Pastor Jeremy preached about last week with radically ordinary hospitality, right? Jesus provided a meal in conversation, in connection. And it was out of that place then where there was no agendas, no hard questions. In true Jesus fashion, he moves into challenge. So what we see here is that Jesus, if we can show that next slide, he increases his level of invitation to relationship. That's what we see here, that next slide. Thank you. And then he does that through radically ordinary hospitality, right? Through a meal and just through connection and common ground. And then he moves into the next quadrant and he asks this question, Peter, do you love me? 3 times Peter had denied Jesus. This failure is all flooding back to him around this fire after breakfast. And 3 times, Jesus is inviting him to answer, to respond to this challenge. Jesus is asking him, do you love me? Because Jesus is needing him to declare his devotion. Jesus extends grace and forgiveness and love, right? And now Jesus has appointed Peter with a crucial role to take this good news of what he has witnessed with his very own eyes to the nations. There's no room for more denials. He needs full devotion from Peter. He offered invitation to relationship once again and challenge to change. I was in a conversation this past week with Jackie Cummings, and she and her mom gave me permission to kind of just share a little bit of their story. Jackie's dad was a charter member here who passed away last week. And Karen, Jack's wife, Karen and Jack have been a part of this church for 56 years. They were married 62 years. And so for 56 years, for Jack and for Karen, this was their church and their mission. Jack served on several boards. He went on several mission trips. He was a part of building the ministry of this church. I love sharing stories like this because we stand on such strong shoulders here of faithful men and women who have helped build the ministry here. And not only did Jack help build the ministry here at Fairhaven, but at the Other Way Ministries downtown that was birthed through our church and the faithful people there. And he built a firm foundation of faith for his family, their 4 daughters. Jack was in construction, and Jackie was sharing a story about how he was at a home one time and saw that they were heating with their oven. And this parent had no beds for their kids. The kids were sleeping on the floor. They had very little blankets. And so in high invitation to relationship, he goes home to his family and said, explained what he saw and just said, we have to do something. And here came the challenge. We need to give away our mattresses. And we need to bring some blankets and we need to pay their electric bills so that they can heat safely. And Jackie remembers thinking like, Dad. And he said, it's going to be okay. We will be okay. This family needs us right now. Every Saturday on a rotation, Jack would invite one of his daughters to come and serve alongside him. Maybe it was at the Other Way. A whole list of widows had Jack's number. That can be dangerous, but they loved it. And so they got a call every so often from widows that just needed help. There was tasks that needed to be done. And Jackie and her sisters remember just being invited into that. And it wasn't to just stand in a corner and wait for Dad to kind of do the work. They had a broom in hand or a tool in hand and were challenged to do the work in relationship with their dad, to do that with each other. And she remembers the coffee pot going on afterwards and things being laid out at the table and the relationship and the connection that happened afterwards. She said it was never about the work. It was always about the people. Always. Wherever her dad was, he was there 100%. As the family grew, son-in-laws came into the picture, and they were invited and challenged by Jack. And then grandkids came, and they were invited and challenged by Jack, too. This is discipleship. When I heard this story, stories from the funeral from Greg and stories from Jackie, I'm like, this is it. This is invitation to relationship and challenge to change, which is exactly what discipleship is. It's all about transformation. Believe it or not, it's actually not all about going to heaven. That is a huge bonus, and that is where we're going, but we have work to do right here and now. So where does that leave us? What's our next step? With whom are we going to be in discipling relationships with? Maybe you saw yourself in a relationship with one of these quadrants. I know I'm able to identify some. Not all of my relationships are in that quadrant that where I'd like to see them. The question is, who might you lean into this rhythm with? And maybe it's a matter of even asking yourselves, where are you right now in your relationship with God? Because he is saying, come. Come and have breakfast. Come be with me. I have something better for you. So be thinking about that and remember this. This is my prayer. That we too, along with Jack, would leave a legacy of faith as we carry on the mission of Christ to our friends, to Magnolia and Eliza and all the other kids in our lives that we know, to our grandkids, that as we become like Jesus, we simultaneously will help others do the same. Let's pray. Father, we cannot do this on our own strength or power. It's only by remaining in you that will bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so we invite you, Jesus, to change us, to transform us as we become more like you by the power of your Holy Spirit within us. Help us do the same. We give thanks for the life of Jack. And we pray comfort and peace for his family and his friends as they mourn his loss. And with humility, God, and for your glory, we pray that the same may be said of us one day, that we were intentional, that we built meaningful relationships of invitation and challenge, that we loved you and we loved others in such a way that helped bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. All of this we ask and desire to live out is because of what you have done for us, Jesus. It's out of sincere gratitude for the reconciliation and the restoration that you bring to us through Jesus, the work that you accomplished on the cross, and through your resurrection, that we desire to live this out. So Lord, help us, equip us to become more like you and help others do the same. And everyone said, amen.